Evangelist Tim McVeigh, who's quite a friend of this church, has that podcast. And I don't know how many of you know how to find his podcast. But every day, 5 days a week, he puts a 15-minute message out. If you went to his website, you could find it. You can download a Spotify and Audible, all these different apps you can put it on. But he's been going through the Psalms. And it probably would be a wonderful thing for some of you in your homeschooling to make that one of the things you do is just stop and listen to his daily psalm. And as he goes through, he's been for 11 days on Psalm 17 and really explaining things so well. For example, one of the things I've heard him say before, but he explained it so well this time that even I got it. And he talked about the word compass. Compasseth, to go to circle around something, you know. In the book of Acts, it talks about how they were in the boat and they fetched a compass. Doesn't mean something. Hey, go fetch me a compass. Means they did a circle. They were to go compass around Jericho, but he says it's not just to circle around something; it's to do it with intent. You have a reason you're doing it. Okay. He uses the example, if you're on a city street somewhere, maybe at night, and some guys come up, just the idea they ran around you once, and made a little nervous. But if you saw them compassing you, with intent they've come around you, you've got a different problem, okay? And it's just one of those unique King James words that's showing you something a little bit above and beyond what you might otherwise get from it. So when you see that, the wicked compass me about. They're all around, but they have an intent. It's not just a coincidence they're here. There's a reason they surrounded me. Wolves surrounding, okay? So, again, I think there's some of you, it might go well in your homeschooling regime to pull up that podcast and just to listen to that, or even at a family altar thing to listen to that. All right, let's go to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 1. We were there last week, and by golly, we'll be there again. This is the best water in the world because Katie Montgomery gets it for me, all right? Some of the rest of you get it, and it doesn't taste quite as good as when Katie gets it. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And Thaddeus Kuntz, we have you here today, so why don't you pray for the service?
Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to be here together today. Thank you for your grace to us and for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the great gift that it is. We pray that you help us to understand, that you give clarity to Pastor Asquith, that you help him to speak clearly, that you change us, that you help us in this time. We bind the enemy. We ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and we looked at that last week, how he was separated unto it, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's one of those great studies in the Bible, is looking, finding those places where that was promised. And then he says in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, you know, here's one of the things, these quandaries maybe we get into. The idea, was Jesus Christ made or is he eternal? And it's, for example, the Mormons think he was made. Jehovah's Witnesses said he was made. Here it said he was made, but according to the flesh. Okay? Jesus Christ has always existed. His soul and his spirit, always. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? By him were all things made, okay? He is God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. In the book of Jeremiah, he's called the former of all things. In other words, everything's formed, he formed them, okay? Two places in Jeremiah, he's called that, the former of all things. But the day came when God the Father, who has always dealt eternally with God the Son, said, I want you to be in a body of flesh. And that flesh was made according to the seed of David, that body. It's a different body than anyone else's. And it doesn't have a man for the father. Okay? Instead, God took a virgin out of the line of David And God, for whatever a man puts into a woman, whatever biologically that he gives, DNA and all those chromosomes and all that fun stuff you learn, or whatever else. I mean, biology class can take the fun out of marriage, all right? But it's one of those things, all those things you learn that happen, God instilled that through the Holy Ghost, and all those things that a woman contributes to a body, Mary contributed, okay? Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And this is what this man's body is, okay? And then it says this, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to read this verse again, but I'm going to read it wrong. I'm going to leave something out of it. So watch while I read this again, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. What did I leave out? According to the Spirit of holiness. Now, the Antichrist gets a resurrection from the dead. Does that declare him to be the Son of God? No. What was different about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead? For example, Lazarus got resurrected from the dead, but he wasn't declared to be the Son of God. What made Jesus Christ's resurrection different was it's according to the Spirit of holiness. That doesn't mean it's got these halos and all this kind of stuff around there. It means that it was exactly in accordance with what the Bible said. That's how he resurrected. Exactly like the Bible said he would resurrect, okay? That's the Spirit of holiness. No one ever else resurrected exactly like that, okay? And yet Jesus Christ did, and it declared him to be the Son of God. Where people could say, if you remember, just when he died on the cross, that old hardened Roman legion there, yeah, that centurion, imagine having that for a job. Now, some of you have been in the military, and you know what it's like, you know, to get a slip what your job is for the day or whatever else, the duties, or, you know, any job you might have where you get your duties for the day and such, and he gets crucifixion duty. What's that mean? It means him and the fellas have got to go, if there's not a cross, they got to go put one together. And it was ugly duty. History records that usually a man would get drunk before he would crucify someone just to be able to handle it. They'd get themselves roaring drunk, because imagine holding a man down and driving nails in his hand. Imagine his family screaming and begging you not to do it. Imagine them putting that cross up there. And sometimes they would have to guard that cross for 3 full days, because it could take, for a strong man, it could take 3 days for a man to die on that cross. And so, you know, what an awful duty to have to get. And Dale Morey said something here Friday night. We came in, just had an ad hoc preaching session. And he said this. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ is such that if you had a white cloth and that blood got on it, that cloth became cleaner. All right? Because it's cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleans. But here's this hardened Roman centurion, and he puts this man up on the cross, and the man never cursed. The man never hated them. The man looked down and said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. He's not saying that about the Jewish high priest. They knew full what they're doing. He's not saying that about the Jews crowded around there who had the laws and the prophecies, should have known better. He's saying it about some ruddy Roman soldiers who have just got duty and they're just doing what they're told to do, okay? They're crucifying this man, and he tells the Father, forgive them. They don't know I'm the Son of God. They don't know I'm the Messiah. Forgive them for this thing. And he's standing there, and he's probably never had a person nailed to a cross forgive anybody before, okay? And then he sees that talk back and forth with the thief on the cross, and the most amazing thing, now let me tell you something, I've probably been behind bars 7, 8, 9, 10 different times in my life that I've heard the doors clink, and I've been behind the bars, and one of the things you never find in a jail, ever, 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 is a guilty person. All right, everybody got, you know, the DA was out to get me, or, you know, the cop lied, or this or that. You never find a guilty person. There's no guilty people in jail, all right? So the thing is, with Jesus Christ, he's talking with that thief, and at first, both thieves rail on him. It says that. They both railed. Ha, ha, ha. Hey, if you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross. Save yourself and save us. I always like what Peter Ruckman said about that. That was an impossible thing for him to do. Why? Because if he saved himself, he couldn't save them. Okay? The only way to save them is to sacrifice himself. Okay? So the thing is, here's these thieves railing on him, but later on, one of them repents. What's he do? He tells the other thief, shut your mouth. Now, I paraphrase that. But you know what he says? Shut your mouth. He said, we deserve to be where we are. We deserve this. We knew what the laws were. We knew that if we were thieves and went out and did that the Romans would crucify us. We deserved this. This man doesn't deserve this. And then what's he do? He says to Jesus Christ, he says, Lord, let me be with thee in thy kingdom. Okay? There's a simple prayer of faith, isn't it? But not earlier he'd been asking for that, but he was asking all wrong, wasn't he? Now he's asking right. He's asking as someone who knows he's guilty, knows he deserves it, and knows that man doesn't deserve it. You know what Jesus said? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise, okay? Boy, I'll tell you what. Talk about not having a chance to mess up your Christian life. All right? And, and there it was. He had that chance, you know, to go from hanging on the cross. But, you know, what about that hardened Roman soldier watching that? You think he'd ever seen anything like that in his career before? Never saw anything like that in his career. What came out of Jesus Christ? The water and the blood came out of Jesus Christ, and then he yielded his spirit up to the Father. And you know what the Roman soldier said? Surely this was the Son of God.
Amen.
This was the Son of God. Now, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. 3 days later, you know what Pilate said when they put that seal on there? He said, watch it if you can. I think he understood it's all coming down. I think he understood that. Watch it if you can. Go ahead, try, all right? They made all these lies up about people stealing his body or whatever else, but he was declared to be the Son of God. Now go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 11. The Apostle Paul speaking again here, and he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. This isn't something he sat down and learned in the shul or something in the schoolhouse. This is something that God's taught him. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now keep this in mind. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't think he heard that from men? Of course he did. What he didn't have was the understanding of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He didn't have that understanding. He didn't understand how to apply that to these Gentiles, how to make it real to them, how to separate them out of the Judaism that the gospel is caught in at this point, all wrapped up and baptized and all this stuff. And God had to show him that. Jesus Christ had to take him aside. Let me tell you something. Every generation and every age needs men who understand the age in which they live. You know, one of the things I've done here is I don't have a dress code, all right? People ask, what do you have to wear? I always tell them, well, have at least your skivvies on, all right? If you don't have that much, we'll probably have to get a robe or something, put it on you. But at the same time, and I remember one time Pastor Haynes saying, I wish I hadn't had a dress code at my church. And I thought, no, no, no. If I'd started a church in the 1970s, we'd have had a dress code. Why? Because in that day and age, it was needed. In that day and age is when people... things are going kind of crazy in that, and it kind of distinguished from the neo-evangelicals and all that kind of stuff to have that, and it made sense to have a dress code. Why? It was a different age. It was a different time. You can't always take. There's certain things that are timeless, should always be, okay? And there's certain things you better be able to roll with the tide. You don't want to be like the Amish and caught up in some dress code from 100 years ago. All right? Caught up in something of that sort. By the way, I'll tell you something I was thinking about. I shop sometimes with my wife.
Really?
And she has her purse in the basket. So she wanted to walk down the aisle. She said, "Would you stand by the buggy?" And I finally realized, this is how an Amish horse feels. You know? They just kind of standing there waiting, you know, people walking by, you know, at least everything else. And then she'll come by, "Oh, thank you," you know. But whatever.
She's going to hear about that later.
Yeah, we will, yeah. But regardless of that, every age is different. One of the things that concerns me, next week I turn 68 years old. Now, I'm not concerned about that. By the grace of God, I'm in pretty good health, okay? By the grace of God, my wife's in pretty good health, all right? I'm a little slower chasing her, but she slowed down a little. And one of the nice things, keeps you young, having, you know, goofy kids still around, and, you know, they're here and there and everything else and coming in. But one of the things that worries me is losing track of what's changing. And that's one of the reasons I rejoice seeing younger men come along who might understand the times better than I understand them, okay? Who realize, Pastor Asquith, you're caught in a ditch here. You're not quite seeing like you need to see. You're caught in a ditch. We need men, A, who can take a King James Bible, read it, study it, know it, learn from it, but learn how to apply it this day, this age, for the people the way they think today. That's important. All right, so the Apostle Paul said he was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now you notice that word conversation there. We use it differently today, all right? I had a conversation with Jody Montgomery. I had a conversation with Timothy. Conversation in the Bible is more of how you behave around someone, how your whole behavior and how you deal with people, okay? Your conversation, okay? You've heard of my conversation in time past, okay? In other words, this is how I behaved with the Jews and with the church, okay? And you've heard about that. And he says this in verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, isn't that interesting? Because he actually said, "I profited." Under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he said, "I profited in the Jews' religion." How did he profit? Well, probably stayed out a lot of sin that other people got into. Now, let me tell you something. I got saved and born again by Jesus Christ, but I bear scars from my past life. There's things that will haunt me to the day I die and memories that I have of things that I've done. Just this morning as I walked around here in prayer, something came to me and I had to say to the Lord again, "Oh my God, I need your grace for this," because that thought just came into my head. Okay, "I need your grace for this thing." And I'm so praising for that grace of God. But you know what? There are some children in this church that have a chance to profit and not go through those things, okay? Not have to taste of the bitterness of the sin that some of us have had to taste in our lives. You can actually live that way, but I also thank God that a man who was filthy in sin and uncleanness and destroyed himself in so many ways, and, you know, Dale and I share something in common, I know some of the others do. I know what it's like to walk into a family party and everybody's trying to act nice, but you've kind of ruined it by showing up.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you're not that welcome there because you're just such a jerk and you're just so prone to say the wrong things or whatever else. And I thank God for the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. Thank God that I can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Thank God for the presence of God in my life and the changes that he made, okay? It's a wonderful thing. So He goes on and he said, I profited the Jews' religion above many of my equals. He says in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And again, let me tell you something. God knew you in the womb. God knew you. Do you realize the little girls that are born? Do you realize they have every egg they're ever going to have in life? They've been in there since the womb. And God knows every one of those eggs. And God knows which ones will be fertilized and which ones will come out. And God has a plan for every one of them. And some of you parents are doing your best to destroy that plan. And some of you parents are doing your best to put them where they can have that plan. Okay? Some of you young people have done your best to destroy the plan of God for your life. I understand that. We have a great God you can submit yourself to, and he will put you in that plan for your life. He'll put you where you need to be. He can straighten that out, okay? He can do it. So he would reveal his son in me, called me by his grace, and look at verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now I love that thing, to reveal his son where? In me. That's exactly right. In me. You want to know something? That's one of the great glories to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why, again, God takes a personality. A person. And then God steps into that person in the person of Jesus Christ. And every one of you are different. Every one of you has a personality completely different than any other personality. I've always loved that aspect of God and of creation and everything else. You know, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul tells all the assembled heathen. He's not talking to people who grew up under the law. He's talking to people who know nothing about the Bible. And he quotes to them a Greek poet. You know what the Greek poet said? He said, we are all the offspring of God. Now, you know what? A lot of fundamentalists would want to say, no, we don't believe in the fatherhood of man. What do you mean you don't believe in the father? Paul said, Paul agreed with that Greek poet. We are all the offspring of God. What part of fallen man sprang forth from God? Personality. Personality. We have a few little babies in this church. Their mother's holding. I go by, I see a little baby, all right? Their mothers see a lot more. Their mothers have already fallen in love with that person who's different than any other person on this earth. And there will never, ever be another person like that one there, okay? Now, what the devil would love to do is get that person and defile them and destroy them and hurt them and give them a horrible character so that nobody wants to be around that personality and just make them every mistake in the world. And what God wants to do is take that personality and to cleanse that person from their sin and to dwell in that person and for him to be made known through that person. That's what God wants to do. Now, whether God's called you to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or God's just called you to be a mother and to raise some children, or God's just called you to, you know, to be the person who comes in here and straightens up the hymn books afterwards, or whatever else it is, whatever it is that God's called you for, his desire is whoever you are, your personality, what you are, your past, for Jesus Christ to be revealed in you. Okay? For Jesus Christ to be revealed in you. I always think back to the church Ruth Ann and I came out of. And I tell stories about Billy D. Randall from time to time. And even I look back on him a little horrified by some of the things that went on. I mean, he was just a rough man. Different times than what we live in today. But it's one of those things where God used this man who in and out of jails, drunkard, biker, everything else, and yet God cleansed that man. God used that man. And he taught us over and over again how that God wants to use your personality, whoever you are, whatever you are, God wants to use that. The guy who's just kind of a meek and mild little guy and he's never going to raise his voice or anything else, God wants to use that. The guy who's the bombastic idiot who walks in and kicks things over, whatever. You know what? God wants to use that. Now he'll clean it up. He'll do it right, okay? But God wants to use that. And there's never been a person born that God didn't want to reveal himself in. Where God didn't want to use that person and say, boy, I'd love to showcase my holiness, my resurrection, my forgiveness of sins, my glory. I'd love to use that person to be the case that I live in, okay? The case that I live in, that others can look and say, I want that Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul always called himself the chiefest of sinners, okay? We have that song, chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save, all right? And he certainly will. But then he says this in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should have hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. A. Jesus Christ showed long suffering to a man that rejected Jesus Christ. He showed long suffering to him. Showed long suffering to a man that did his best to destroy the church of God. Okay? Showed long suffering to him. And you know what he said? That's a pattern. When Peter talked about Paul later, he said this. He said, account that the long suffering of our God is salvation, even as our brother Paul has written unto you. Okay? God showed that long suffering. Want to know another thing? He's a pattern of long suffering because then the apostle Paul had to show long suffering. Not only did he receive long suffering, he had to show long suffering. You want to know something? If you're going to minister to people, you better be able to suffer long. Okay? There are certain people who right away can realize what they've done wrong. It's wonderful when you have one like that. And there's other people, it takes a long time for them to understand what they're doing wrong. It takes a long time. Old Bill Cosby, when it used to be politically correct to talk about him, but he talked about having their first baby. And he said that baby came out and was just perfect. Just everything was just exactly like it should be. Just the most glorious thing in the world to have a baby. And his wife said, hey, let's have another one. He said, that one came out with a cigarette in one hand and a cocktail glass in the other. Said, who's in charge here? All right? And this is how I'm going to cry. Ah! You know, don't expect to sleep. All right? And you know what? If you're a parent, you learn long suffering. You learn to do that. Why? Because some of your children, you don't have to suffer with long. All right? Just get them married quick. All right? But others, they're just a lot more of a headache. They just are. And you know what? You have to have long suffering. And if the people around you can't see long suffering, they haven't seen Jesus. Okay? If the people around you can't see long suffering, they have not seen Jesus Christ in you. They have not seen it. And you know what? This is something the Apostle Paul said. He said, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. And I often tell people, he didn't tell you to dwell peaceably with all men. He said, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. And you want to know something? Everybody has a different trigger point. Old Popeye, what would he do? He'd say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Boom, he'd squeeze that spinach can and eat that, and he'd take care of everything that's got to be taken care of, all right? It's all I can stand. I understand all of us have a point we can't take it any longer. What I'm telling you, it is to your honor and to the honor of God for that point to to be a long ways down the road. And when that point is crossed, then handle it properly. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I hear that preached a lot, and I've preached it. Well, that means, you know, make up with people, before you go to bed. It's not what it meant to Joshua. You know what Joshua did? He told the sun, stand still. He told the moon, stand still. My wrath isn't done. Okay? Don't let that sun go down upon your wrath. If someone has pushed you to the point where in righteousness you need to handle it, it's all you can stand, take care of it. Don't just sit there and simmer. Don't talk about behind their back. Don't do all that kind of stuff. Go confront that person face to face and handle it. Handle it right. Handle it like you'd want it handled if you were the one that was in the transgression. Okay? Handle it that way. Otherwise, long suffer. It's a pattern. It shows Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways they'll see him. Okay? Now, 16 again. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him to life everlasting. Okay? So here the Apostle Paul, he's a pattern. Let's say a pattern. Again, he's a pattern. One of the worst sinners in the world, the religious sinners. Because they can't see they've done anything wrong. They're disguising what they do with religion. Right? Give me an old drunk somewhere that's, and one of the things, I'll go into someone's house and they'll say, hey, pastor, you want a beer? I'm not offended by them asking me if I want a beer. Why'd they offer me a beer? Because they're trying to be friendly. Okay? I'm not going to say, oh, I wouldn't touch such a thing. All right? No. I thank them. They meant that as a kind thing. Okay? And I get along well with people that way. You know, I was explaining to someone, and again, I'm going to go back to this thing. A week or so ago, I was up there in Webster, New York, and they had a question and answer session with some preachers, and I was one of those on the platform. And so different people asked questions, and one of the things, again, that it's an agony to me to watch, but the people who are asking those questions, the problem's really bigger. I can go to every one of their churches and not find a new family. I won't find a family struggling with sin. I won't find a family that's not even sure if they want to be in church. They don't know how to go out and get that family. And I just sat down about a week ago and counted 8 families that we currently have in this church who now would never miss church for anything. They're always going to be here. Who, by the grace of God, we found out there in the world. Who had no intention of being in the house of God. Had no intentions of coming in and wanting to be part of the church or anything of that sort. And those churches don't have that. It's missing. It's a skill lost. And one of the things I explained to a preacher is not just when I become friends with some of these people who are out there and they might come to church, it's like Ronnie Skolton talked about, He'd come here and stay upstairs and then had drugs in his pockets when he came. Now, if I'd known that, I'd have told him, I don't want you to have drugs in the church. But it's just, he wasn't even living a double life. It's just the way he lived, okay? But those of you that I found that way, I didn't just your friend. You became part of my inner circle. You became someone that I talked with and spent time with and confided you to things and showed you what was going on in my life and loved you. Okay? Loved you. And some of you needed some long suffering. Okay? You definitely needed a little bit of long suffering. And you know what? How could I go to Jesus Christ who long suffered me and then not long suffer you? How could I do that? What an awful thing. Okay? And I understand, and one of the things Jesus Christ said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing to have the right rod, the right reel to cast out there, that fish, and you pull it in, it's netted. That's wonderful when it happens that way. But imagine having a little 5-pound Zebco reel you bought for your grandkid, and You're sitting there by the bank, and that old 30-inch trout that got put in, 10 years ago and has managed to live, grabs a hold of that rod, grabs a hold of that hook. And you want to know something? You don't have to lose that fish. You can take that out of your grandchild's hand and give that fish some run. And when it's exhausted himself at the end of that, and even though just a 1 5-pound pull, it'll break that line, you can see to it that it didn't do it. And then when it's all tired, as far away from you as it can, slowly reel again. And when it gets close and realizes and it breaks that water, whoo, let that reel go again. And you know what? 4 or 5 hours of that, you might bring that thing in with that 5 pounds that tow reel. You want to know what? People are that way. Sometimes they just have a small, tentative little hold on the house of God. Small little tentative hold with the preacher. But if that preacher's long-suffering and loves them, cares for them, wants what's good for them, God can bring them in. Jesus Christ said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. I'll teach you to do that. Well, Pastor Hayne, why don't you come and let's do some singing.
Thank you, Pastor. Page 106.